Good evening. Oh, it's very daunting standing in front of here without a guitar and a different mic. It feels very different. Anyways, let us just open with the word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for tonight, Lord, that together as your redeemed people. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that is given to us. It's a living word, a word that teaches us, guides us, and transforms our lives, Lord. Father, we pray, Lord, as we open your word tonight, Lord, Father, we pray that you speak to us, not just to our ears and our minds, but to our hearts also, Lord, Father. So we just commit this time to your hands, for we pray this in Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So the last hymn that we just sang is basically the whole sermon. All right. So tonight, we're looking at the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 30. So Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 30. So when I was first given this passage from Uncle Richard, I was like, it's a very familiar verse. It's a verse that is very personal, a passage of scripture that I struggled most of it for the most part for the past 10 years. I struggled with it, I was encouraged by it, I struggled with it and encouraged with it. It was a roller coaster ride with these few verses, most of this part of this sermon. So I was like, how am I going to speak on this? So, anyways, Romans chapter 8. So we know that the book of Romans is written by Paul, and it's mainly the target audience are Christians in Rome. So these are people who are believers in Christ. They already know sort of the gospel, and Paul is encouraging them with the gospel and how to live, and so on. So some scholars have, or most scholars have also actually suggested that we should read Romans not in chapters or in a breakdown, but we should read Romans as a pastoral letter, an epistle letter. So it flows, each chapter flows. So when we come to Romans chapter 8, we have Romans chapter 7 that is a lot about the law, and you know about the law and how we are no more about the law, but we still sin somehow in this world. And then Romans chapter 8 verse 1, it starts with a therefore. And it says, there's no more commendation to them which walk in Christ Jesus. And because we are under the law of the Spirit now. So it's a nicer look on Romans from there. Let's continue on to chapter 8. So at the end of the day, Paul, in chapter 8, the first part of first part of chapter 8, we've seen that there's no more condemnation for us as believers. So basically it's the theological part, the salvation part that is dead and set that Paul has already explained to us in that first few verses. So we come to chapter 18, chapter 17 and chapter 18, which hammers in very practical facts of life. So at the end of the day, even though we are saved by grace, even though we are no more condemned by the law of God, we still live in this world. We still face trials, we still face tribulations, we still face suffering in this world. So Paul is using these few verses to encourage a lot of us. And for the better part of the past 10 years, this has been encouraging me and sort of questioning it a lot, these few verses. But every time it encourages me in a new way, and I learn new things from it, which is pretty cool. So verse 18. So I broke down this few verses into three parts. So verse 18 to 25 is one part. Verse 26 to 28 is one part. And the last part will be verse 29 and 30. So the heading that I put for the first part was a glorious expectations. Paul, after he established what we are saved by grace, what do we look forward to? We have that wonderful expectation that we have just sung about. Or, to be more modernistic, I put it as the race that is set before us, as in our life. So, let's read verse 18 to verse 25 first. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doeth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So once again, I broke it down a little bit more. Can you tell me, uni student? I love breaking down stuff. So I broke down, so verse 18, for I reckon that suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So in verse 18, Paul seems to be using a comparison of two things. So on one end of the scale, we have suffering, and on one end of the scale, we have glory. The glory is to come. So suffering now on earth and glory to come. Paul says, for I reckon that this suffering. In the NIV, it says, consider it. To consider something is to really have to think about it, to contemplate it. It's not something that just comes out for it and like, this suffering is nothing much kind of thing. But he's calculating the sufferings and the glory that we have. It's a contemplative calculation, if you want to put it that way. So he's trying to say that the sufferings that we have now on earth can't compare on that scale, glory to come, suffering. The suffering we have is not enough. Sorry, this way, there we go. It's not able to outweigh what we have that will come. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 and verse 17 that our affliction or suffering is only light for a moment. Our suffering now is tied down by time and space. It only happens now. Whatever we go through, it only happens now in this present time that we have. So, to put it in a little bit more perspective, it's like uni students. See, I'm a uni student. It's like uni students. So we go to uni, we study really, really, really hard. Most of us. We spend thousands of dollars to study to get that one piece of paper. But that expectation at the end outweighs whatever that we suffered for that X amount of years. Or as parents, most of us here, most of you guys here, I think, or my parents, they strive to work as hard as they can so they can give us a better life. So the glory that they get is us having a better life. So to put that in perspective. Or I would like to call it, like Paul in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 likens our life to a race. That's why I put the first one, a race. It's like the athlete who trains and trains and trains and trains and trains just for that one prize. Like Usain Bolt, he trains for what? 5 years for 9.7 seconds of glory. And that's it. So that is the race that we have now. It's not easy. Paul puts it that way, it's not easy. There has to be suffering. There has to be pain. There has to be strife. But the glory that is to come is way, way, way worth it. So in our present times, when we look at this glory that is to come, we don't even really fully understand sometimes the glory to come. We don't really know the knowledge until it happens. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, we read that, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So we still can't fully comprehend what the glory that to come that we have. But but we still have to suffer first before we reach that. And it will look nicer as the verses go now. It doesn't seem very promising now, doesn't it? So, with the Holy Spirit in us, as we established before, the Spirit is now living in us, we should have a different perspective of what is to come, a different perspective of what our suffering is at the moment now. Because as long as we keep our eyes, as long as we keep our eyes on the future glory that is to come, it will totally revolutionize the way that we think. I mean, obviously, there's a lot of things that happened ever since I came to Australia. Things didn't go well with studies. People that I love pass away. But still, if you keep that in mind, as long as the suffering is not now, but we've looked forward to that wonderful glory that is to come, all these things doesn't seem very big anymore. I'll put it that way. That's why I say these verses put me down a lot and encourages me a lot for the past many years. So that is verse 18. So when Paul talks about the suffering now, it doesn't only happen to us. Somehow the dynamic sort of changed and he got really excited and he starts thinking of the broader picture of everything, of technically everything in creation. So we see in verse 19 to 22, in verse 19 it says, "For the earnest expectations of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travelleth in pain together until now." All creation at the same time is suffering because of one man's sin. It stumped me a little bit when Paul used the word creature here. It's singular. It's pretty interesting. So I was like, oh, why is it just singular? There's so many things around. So Matthew Henry in his concordance put it really nice. And he says, "The word creature here is understood by the whole frame of nature, all creatures that make up the one world, therefore spoken in one word, creature." We can't deny that everything is linked with each other. God created everything, basically. We can't live without oxygen. God created oxygen. We can't live without the plants. We have to eat the plants. We can't live without the animals. God created the animals. So everything coincides at the same time. Hence, Paul uses the word in singularity, creature. And in verse 19, it says, "The earnest expectations of the creature." We're all suffering, but they're still looking towards that future glory that is to come. He used the word earnest expectations. Earnest expectations basically means to watch with an outstretched neck. So you're basically stretching out to look forward. I remember when I was a kid, way back in kindy, I really didn't like being in kindy. So I would sit at the gate of kindy and really keep looking if my mom or my maid would come and pick me up from kindy. So that is what I put as the outstretched neck. I just keep waiting, the earnest expectation, I really want to go home kind of thing. I don't want to be there. Hence, we shouldn't have that sense of belonging here. We really don't want to be here. Every creature God created does not want to be here because of sin. So I say just now that because of one man's sin, everything has been cursed. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, 17 to 19. Thorns and thistles grow up the ground, gotta work by the sweat of your brow, and all creatures eventually would die and return to dust. And we see that in verse 21 also, it says, "All creation became bondage or corruption." Everything eventually dies. Keep in mind, remember that when God created the earth, what did he say after he created everything? He said that it was good. And when he created man, he said it was very good. So everything was good when God created it. What happened? I, for one, believe that back in the day in the Garden of Eden, things were meant to live forever. I don't know. I could be wrong, but I, for one, to believe that. Because God created everything to be good. Everything worked in harmony until sin decided to come along. So, we have the problem of sin. We have the problem of corruption that sort of sinks into nature itself. We have crazy weathers going on now. We have random mutations going on. I work with people with disability. Many times I question myself that why are these people born like that? Why did God allow people to be born with cerebral palsy? I don't know, I don't have an answer. But I believe that God in His own sovereignty has His own plan for each one of them. But it is because of this act of one man's sin that all creation crumbled. Everything crumbled. So we have the impurity, we have deformity, infirmity, everything comes in of every element that can go wrong went wrong because of sin. And everything just groans and groans and groans. It just can't stand it anymore. But when we use the word groan in verse 22, and it says, "For the whole, that the whole creation groaneth and travelleth in pain together until now." I think the NIV puts it really nicely when the NIV says it groaning, the groaning as pains of childbirth. It's like, wow. So hold that thought, we'll come back to that in the next point. So it seems like it's a very bleak picture once again, doesn't it? The sins come in, everything is corrupted, everything is mutated, everything just doesn't seem right anymore. We have suffering, we have death, we have random mutations at the moment. But as we look into the different, verse 21 of chapter 8 again, and the second part of it, it says, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There will come a day where things will be set right. There will come a day where there will be no more corruption. There will come a day where there will be no more death. We see that in very familiar passages. We see that in 2 Peter 3:13, and it says that, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." And in Revelation 21:1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." So, all these things, all this curse, will be done away when Christ comes to take His bride. And we see that in verse 19 of chapter 8 of Romans, chapter 8, where it says, "Waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God." At the moment, we are sort of hidden from the world as sons of God. There will come a day when Christ takes His bride from this earth, when we start to reign with Him, then we will be manifest, means to show, to bring forward who we are. And at that time, things will get better. Things, a new heaven and new earth will come one day. So, moving on to verse 23 and verse 25. Verse 23 to verse 25. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So it's not only the creatures, plural, the nature that groans. We groan within ourselves. Why we groan? It's because we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have a different target than people around us. We want something different. We want that future glory that is to come. We seek out and we wait for the coming of Christ. And here we see that we are the first fruits of the Spirit. Very interesting portion of scripture, the first fruit of the Spirit. So Christ was the first fruit of the resurrection. Christ was first fruits of grace, I'm going to put it that way. And we come to Christ by our own means. Hence, we are the first fruit of the Spirit, if you follow my grief from that way. So how I understand this is that God has no grandchildren, basically. We come individually. We come as Christ, who is the head of the who is the first fruit of the resurrection and the grace from the cross. We are the products of that as believers. And we will experience the joys of heaven through grace and the Holy Spirit that is in us. So the first fruits in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 26:1-11 basically points to the harvest that is to come, that when you move to the land, and God's ownership of the harvest. So basically, for us to be the first fruits of the Spirit, God owns us. We belong to Him, to Christ. So when Christ comes again, we belong to Him. Simple as that. So so when it says in verse 23 that we groan within ourselves, it's an inward groaning. It's an inward struggle, per se. Can't be heard. There's no loud noises. You don't go over there and moping like, oh, when is Christ coming kind of thing. You don't do that. It's an inward groaning, inward longing. So I think Matthew Henry also put it really nicely as, sometimes we groan as together as the body of Christ, as we are all part of the body of Christ. We groan within ourselves as we have sung that hymn. What was the hymn say? That the crowning day is coming. Or we sing that hymn where, come Lord Jesus, quickly come. Or how long shall we sing the glad song? Hallelujah, Christ returneth. Hallelujah, amen. So we groan within ourselves. We long for that. We long for the return of Christ. We long for that new salvation that comes when Christ comes again. So remember when I said that in the NIV it says groaning such as in childbirth. So the word groaning means an earnest desire for something, or it hurts you to wait for the delay. You just wait and wait and then just groan and groan and groan kind of thing. But when I say why I like the NIV when it put it groan as childbirth, it's not groaning as, you know, you can put there's two ways of groaning, all right? So groaning for death, like, oh, I'm going to die soon, and like, oh, kind of thing, you just want to get rid of everything. But when groaning of childbirth, when a lady is in labor, believe me, I've seen a few, a lady in labor, when she groans, she's not groaning for suffering. Okay, maybe there's a bit of suffering. I've got to be careful with my words here. So there may be a bit of suffering, but she's not groaning that she doesn't want it to happen. She's groaning for that life to be brought forth. So that is the groaning that we have. We're groaning for that new life that is coming for us. That's why I put that groaning there. And once again, it reminds me that, you know, when I was a kid, I think my brother has heard this many times. When I was a kid, every time when something bad happens, especially when exams come on, I was like, oh man, why doesn't Christ come today? Why don't Christ come tomorrow? I always ask my dad, like, no, why are we still suffering so much? You know, you see so much on the news, why can't Christ just come? So that is not the right groaning that we should have. Our mindset should change to not really, yes, we do expect the coming of Christ, but not in our sufferings. We should expect it to come when the time is right. That the suffering is here for a purpose. And then the future glory comes along. So that was a nice lesson that I learned there. So when we come again, when Christ comes again, and verse 23, you groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption with the redemption of our body. When Christ comes again, we will have a glorious body with Christ. We have no more corrupted body. Probably, hopefully, with some six packs, but I don't know if that works that way. So in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, You see that? Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we will be like Christ. We'll be perfect like Christ when the day comes. But first, we have to go through suffering. Basically, that is. So we move on to verse. So we move on to verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I remember a few weeks ago, I think a month or two ago, I shared what is hope. What do we mean by the word hope? So hope in this current world, when we say, I hope you have a good week ahead, I hope you pass your exams, I hope you had a good time in holiday, that hope seems riddled with uncertainties, isn't it? It seems like, oh, maybe you have a good week kind of thing. So it's a lot of uncertainties and a lot of doubts in that word hope that we currently use. But the word hope in the Bible that we use, and I think I shared it before, I put a name to the word hope, and that name is Jesus. That hope that we have in Christ and in Jesus. But anyway, so we are saved by hope. And hope here is seeing something that in the future which is not been realized or received, but it is an absolute certainty because God has promised it. God in His word has promised it that we have a hope to come, and I will not forget God's word. So it's not like the hope that the world thinks, like, oh, maybe it will come if I do this, somehow it will come. But I know for sure that it is to come. So in 1 Corinthians 13:13, I think it's on a board there that we painted on, and it says, at the end of the day, now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love, and so on. So hope is one of that main pillar, you could put it that way, the three pillars of our faith. So if you put it that way, you can say faith respects the promise that is to come, and hope is the thing promised. Or faith is the evidence, hope is the expectations of this thing that is not seen. So that's why it's very interesting. I find it very funny that, you know, when Paul puts it in verse 24, and it says that, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? I find it very interesting that, you know, you don't see something and therefore you hope for something. But if you see something, you won't hope for it. You get what I mean? So I think he's trying to tell us that when we see something that is to come, we already know what is coming. So we look forward to that thing less. I'll put it that way. But if you haven't seen something, we have a better hope. We have a better yearning of it. I remember back in the day, a few years ago, there was this advertisement on TV. You put a few kids in a room and you put a chocolate bar for them in front of them, and you tell them, don't eat that chocolate bar. If I come back and haven't eaten that chocolate bar, I'll give you something better. So it's that hope that is coming to come. So you see most of them like, oh, I don't want to eat that chocolate bar because I know there's something coming better to come. But they don't really know what's to come. So I put that in this same picture that we know there is a hope to come, but God doesn't reveal everything to us yet. Because if He reveals everything to us, eventually we end up to be complacent because we know what is coming. So it's important that we yearn for it, that we look forward to that hope. Ooh, I'm running out of time. All right, so the second part. Second part, verse 26 to 28. The heading I put is a glorious assurance. So we have suffering now on this, or in this race that we have. We have so much suffering in this world, but then we have a glorious assurance that comes with this suffering. So with this race we have, I put it there, we have also the support team with the coaching staff and the support team together as we run this race. So verse 26 to 28. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, For we know not what we should pray, for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So two things that a true Christian, I'll put it that way, is entitled to as we run this race, as we go through this life of suffering. Number one, we have the hope of the Holy Spirit in prayer. And number two, we have God's faithfulness in his promise. So number one, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray. We have a weakness in prayer. Sometimes it is hard to even know what to pray. And in times of suffering, it's even harder to know what to pray for. Trust me. And in Ecclesiastes 6:12, it says, for who knoweth what good for man in this life? So, sometimes do we really know what to pray for? When we pray, is it really from our hearts? Or do we really know God's plan when we pray for something? Men, human beings, we are naturally short-sighted and very much biased in ourselves. We tend to pray for ourselves much of the time, isn't it? Like, God, give me a nice car, or God, grant me journey mercies to here and there. We are very self-centered in a way. So, that is in normal times. So, when time are hard, when the saints are suffering, it's even harder to find the words to pray. Our thoughts, we eventually wander when we sit down to pray. And sometimes it's even harder to find a heart to sit down and pray when suffering comes along. It is really hard. So, I find it very interesting that Paul uses the word we. Also, from verse 26 and so on, he puts himself into our shoes. He puts himself together with all of us. This awesome apostle that, you know, sort of knows the theology in and out, he puts himself in the same shoes, that he also has problem praying sometimes. But the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities, our weakness, in our prayers. We have the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in us. He works in us, and he is the Spirit of grace and supplication, especially in our suffering state, when our faith is most vulnerable. So, when we say the Holy Spirit helps us, you know, with groanings that we can't be uttered, it's not an excuse to, all right, sit back, all right, Holy Spirit, you do your job, kind of thing. The word here, it helps us. It's a hand-in-hand thing. We pray together with the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So, we still have to pray, but the Spirit will help us as we pray, as we try to find the word, the Spirit will help us in a way. So, once again, Matthew Henry puts it very nicely, the Spirit makes intercession for us by dictating our requests, indicts our petitions, and draws up our pleas for us. So, the Spirit basically intercedes for us in our hearts. Christ intercedes for us in heaven, to God the Father. So, Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You know, growing up in Malaysia, and you know, we have a very secular country and a very secular society, and with all the different secular Christians coming in, so when we pray and the Spirit helps us, there's no verbal heavenly language. Let's put it that way. So, I think a very nice example that I found, just a quick one, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but the voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. So there's no verbal sound coming out, I put it that way, when the Holy Spirit helps us. You know, sometimes God uses suffering to actually draws us closer to Him. So I was scrolling through Facebook the other day, and there's this interesting quote from J.K. Rowling, the author from Harry Potter. So anyways, she quoted that, and so when she was in her struggles, and she says, and so rock bottom became the solid foundation on which I rebuilt my life. So when we suffer, we sort of, you know, we pull on all the misery and whatever we think that we can get out with, but then God slowly chips away that, and what we, at the rock bottom of our life, is our salvation and our rock, which is Christ at the bottom. I'm obviously taking that out of context. But we have Christ, and the Holy Spirit will lead us to that as He helps us in our prayers. And it also shows the intimacy of God with us as the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our hearts. All right. So verse 27. So to really know what to pray, the answer is in verse 27, to say that He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit. The mind of the Spirit will know, God's Spirit will obviously know what is in the mind of God. So we have to search our hearts, search inside ourselves to know what God really wants for us. Jude 20 put it, but ye beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in or with the Holy Ghost. So we have to be in sync with God, and to be in sync with God is to be in sync with His Word. Then we would know what to pray for and what God wants us to be in our lives. And okay, verse 28 is a very interesting verse. It's one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Sounds very nice, right? And then a lot of people just cuts off that part there. But then the second part is to them who are the called according to His purpose. So remember that the verse starts with "and." And we know. So everything relates back to before. It has to relate back to before. To those who are in sync with the Spirit, who those who searcheth their heart, then God will help. So only those who love God, those who love God will search their hearts and want to know the will of God. And you know that it's interesting to say that it's all things work together for the good. So all things means in our life we have the suffering, we have the joys, we have the ups and the downs, the good and the bad. Think of it as a nice big pot of curry. We have all the different ingredients, right? We have the cardamom, the chicken, the potato, the curry powder, the chili powder, You take one and one individual, it's horrible. You know, it's horrible to eat like you find a cardamom seed in a curry kind of thing. But when it all gels together, it makes this awesome pot of curry. So all things work together for good to them that love God. So everything in our life work together. And Paul uses the word purpose. It's a singular term, according to His purpose. That purpose is not to save people or to bless those who believe Him. Rather, the purpose is to manifest His own glory, not only to humankind, but to the heavenly host as well. It's only to God's glory that all the purposes that, and according to His will and according to His purposes. All right, the final part we have. The final part, verse 29, verse 30. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestine them, He also called, and whom He called, then He also justified, and whom He justified, then He also glorified. So the heading I put for this one is a glorious promise, or the price at the end of the race. So when I was researching these two verses, a lot of things came out is called, people call it the golden chain of our salvation. So there's different links to the chain. So there are five parts to this chain. It's very small parts, don't worry. So the first part of this chain is the word forenew. So Paul is obviously trying to encourage the saints of their salvation in these two verses back to what is to link with their suffering and what is to come and what is their salvation based on. So the word, the first link in the chain is the word forenew. It's to know beforehand or to choose beforehand. God knows all things beforehand. He knows who are those He will choose to predestine, call, justify, and to glorify. Jeremiah 1:5, God spoke about Jeremiah that before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. God knew who He was before even He was formed. So at the end of the day, salvation begins with God. He knew it first. He knew us first before it came to Him. The second link of the chain is the word predestined. So the word predestined is to determine in advance. The big verses that we normally go to is Ephesians 1, 3-6. I wouldn't go to those verses because we don't have time. God knows who we are and what we will be in advance. In time, we will come to Him. You know, it's always a question that, you know, how would you know that God picked you? And then you have the free will that comes along the way. So I always remember there was one illustration that Uncle Harold used during one Bible study night, during with the predestination and so on. So that there's two doors. Eventually, we'll pick one door at the right time. But as we open the door, God will be there waiting for us because He knows which door we are going to pick. So there is still us opening the door, but God already knew which door we are going to pick. Sort of makes sense in my head. So, and then it says that we are to conform conform to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The word conform is to become similar in form, in nature, or character, to work in harmony. So the firstborn was the head of the family, as we established this morning also, and the rest of the family depends on the firstborn. Christ must have the honor of being the firstborn and head of the church, for it is upon Him that we depend our salvation on. Colossians 1, 18-20 says that Christ is the head of the body, the firstborn from the dead, and He's made peace through His sacrifice on the cross. So we are to be like Christ in His death, suffering, and resurrection. We are, we are to follow Him in His image. We should follow Him as we become Christian. So the third link in a chain is the word call. So that's in verse 30, the word call. So this refers to God's effective call. So there's two types of call. I can call you and you can either hear or don't hear, right? There's that choice there. So it's not the external general call to everyone. It's the internal effectual call of God to the sinner's heart. External call is only to the ear, but internal call, God calls us in our hearts. Matthew 22:14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. This is a call that convinces us of our guilt and wrath, a call to be humble and bow to His will, a call to be redeemed only by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the call. The fourth link of the chain here we find is the word justified. So to justify something is to declare innocent or guilt, to acquit or to prove something. So all those who are effectively called, all those who are called and humble themselves before Christ are justified. There's no more condemnation for us. Let's put it that way. So the start of the verse, start of the chapter in verse 1, it says there's no more condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. We have been made right in the court of God. The judgment has been reversed. We are no more condemned to sin. The last link in the chain is the word glorified. Glorified means to cause, to be or treat as being more splendid or excellent than would normally be considered. So that is something that is still to come. We are still not being glorified yet. So our ultimate glorification is that final link into this chain of our ultimate salvation. And after being called from a bondage of sin and the guilt of sin removed in justification, there is nothing then standing our way to be glorified. Just a little bit more. John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, we sing that hymn over and over again. So, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that, and when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So one day we will be glorified with him in the heavenlies when he comes again to take our bride. And that is the final link. That is the final step of our salvation. So you know, people ask, oh, so how would I know if I really been saved? So which part of the link there? So the key of this link is the word justification. So everyone who believes in Christ will be justified. And we see that in Romans 3, 22 to 26. I will not turn to that because it should be very familiar. So to conclude, I like the clock. So you can conclude. Paul encouraged the believers in Rome that even though they're still suffering now, it is not all in vain. The sufferings of this present time is only for a moment, but the future glory to come is far better than what we have now. The suffering that we have now, it acts like a refining fire. It refines us, it cleanses us, it molds us to be suited to be in heaven. So do not be discouraged when trials comes our way, for we have the Holy Spirit to guide us through. And more than that, we are encouraged through the last two verses of our salvation, of how God has picked us beforehand, how he predestined us. He called us and he knew that we would respond, and he justified us. He took away the penalty of sin, and finally he would eventually glorify us together with Christ. So I will end with verse 31. Probably take one of Mike's one, but it sort of ties in with everything, and it says, what shall we then say to these things? Everything is before. If God be for us, who can be against us? It gives us a challenge that how should we then live our lives now? How should we then see what we are going through now? How should we then strive to be more refined, to look forward to that future glory that is to come? So yeah, so let us close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this message, Lord, that you've given to us, Lord. Father, we thank you for the reminder, Lord, that even though we suffer not now, but it's only for a little while, we thank you, Lord, that we have the Holy Spirit with us, comforting us and helping us in our prayers. Holy Spirit, who guides us, as you know, the mind of our Father, Lord. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that also that we are safe, not by ourselves, not by our own means, but you have thought about us before, that you have picked us before time. And Father, we pray, Lord, that in our hearts now there will be challenge to strive and keep our eyes on that future glory that is to come, to live a life worthy of your calling, Lord, to be refined for your kingdom. So Father, we just want to thank you once again for this time, for we pray this in Lord Jesus' name. Amen.